And to start off, we'll start off the sermon with a baseball quote. This is from Cal Ripken Jr., one of the greats, famed baseball player, and he once said, "A lot of people think I had such a rosy career, but I wanted to identify that one of the things that helps you have a long career is learning how to deal with adversity, how to get past it. And once I learned how to get through that, other things didn't seem so hard." You know, I know baseball players aren't known for their intellect, but that is a very wise statement. Success and longevity in life comes from the understanding that, yes, adversity is going to hit you. Controversy is going to come. Conflict is going to hurt. But the good news is, James, in the verses we're going to look at today, shows us how to deal with adversity and how to move through it so we can go on to live a successful life and be pleasing to God within it. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, please turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Now, you'll remember last time we were in verses 16 through 18. And this verses were, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." You remember we started out this passage with looking at the stern warning that James is giving to his readers. He's reminding them, he's giving them a stern warning about the goodness of God. He's saying, look, do not be led astray, in the previous verses, of believing God is the enticer of sin. He is not the one that is enticing you to sin. That comes from Satan and from our own self-inclinations. That's where our desire to sin comes from. But secondly, last time we saw that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. At just the right time, he knows the perfect timing and the perfect way to put a gift into your life, and he will be faithful to do that. But then we saw three descriptions of God that James gives of this good-giving God. And you remember the first one was that James says he's from above, giving a clear, or what we saw last time, what I believe is a clear illustration of God is the only one who has the power and the authority to know when the perfect timing and the perfect way to give you a good gift is. But then we saw that God was the Father of heavenly lights. And we saw that that literally refers to the cosmological lights in the universe. That God himself authored those stars and the moon and the sun for our good, somehow beyond our own knowledge. And thirdly, we saw that God is the one who does not change like shifting shadows. You know, the moon orbits, the earth is in orbit, the universe is actually moving, we are told. But yet, even as the heavens change and are constantly in motion, God never changes. He is never in motion. He is steady and he is perfect and he is sovereign, in control of everything. And we are thankful for that. But third, we saw that God's goodness is seen in his offer of salvation. It is the greatest gift humanity has ever received, is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to come into communion with the holy God as sinful man. And God gave us his greatest gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we come to verses 19 through 20. Please read along silently with me as I read the verses. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning, speak to us clearly from your word. Father, everything be laid to the side except for your word in these moments. Steady our heart. Steady our minds. Steady our very being, and allow us to concentrate only on what you're speaking to directly to our hearts this morning. Lord, your voice be the only one heard. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, I want to show you, point out some things in these verses of how to deal with adversity in life. How to deal with adversity. Now, when I refer to adversity, I'm talking about adversity, conflict, controversy, all those things in life that are in that category. That is what I'm referring to. So how do we deal with adversity in life? Number one, we are to be quick to listen. We are to be quick to listen. Look at verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Now, look at the first part of that verse again. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. That can also be translated as know this. James is saying, you better know this because adversity will hit your life. And you need to know how to respond in times of conflict. So you need to know these things because it is not outside of the realm of possibility that adversity is going to hit. I promise you, if you've lived at any time at all, you realize adversity comes more than we want to. And so James is saying, know how to deal with adversity in life. Know how to deal with controversy in life. And so he gives us the outline of what we are to do. And number one, we are to be quick to listen. Now, in the listening process, in times of adversity and conflict, what happens is, when you allow yourself to listen to the other side, you're doing two things, okay? Number one, you're humbling yourself. And number two, you're showing respect to the other person. Those are two very important things in this process, in this outline of how to deal with adversity. Number one, you are humbling yourself to listen to the other person. But number two, you're showing respect for that other person as well. Just the act of humbling yourself and respecting someone and listening to them in controversy can sometimes diffuse a very tough situation. Just the act of listening can diffuse a very tough situation that you might find yourself in. So remember, in adversity and conflict, be quick to listen because you are humbling yourself. That is pleasing to God. And number two, you are showing someone else respect. And that is very pleasing to God. In Dr. Charles Swindoll's book, Stress Fractures, he tells of this story. Listen to this. I vividly remember some time back being caught in the undertow of too many commitments in too few of days. It wasn't long before I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down my food at mealtimes and feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions through the day. Before long, things around our home started reflecting the pattern of my hurry-up style. It was becoming unbearable. I distinctly recall after supper one evening the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me about something important that had happened to her at school that day. She hurriedly began, "Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I want to tell you really fast." Suddenly, realizing her frustration, I answered, "Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly." I'll never forget her answer. She said, quote, "Then listen slowly, Dad." You know, sometimes I don't care how minute the conflict or adversity is in life, or even if it's your own family member, your own child. Dads, listen to me. I'm not one, but I can tell you this from experience. Your children need to be able to talk to you. And they need to be able to hear your heart. You need to hear their heart. You are called to shepherd your children. And you better do that in a way that is pleasing to God. That is a very, very scary place when you're not giving time to your children. You listen to them and you listen slowly. And you give them all the time that they need. But showing respect to someone in the act of listening and humility is one way that we are able to diffuse times of adversity and conflict. We are to show respect and humility when we listen. Number two, when we're going through adversity, not only should we be fast to listen, but number two, we should be slow to speak. We should be slow to speak. Listen to verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Quick to listen and slow to speak. We are to be slow to speaking in times of adversity. There is great wisdom in listening much and speaking little. Did you realize that? That is a pearl of wisdom. Listen much and speak little. One of the best known proverbs is found in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28, which states, quote, "Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue." Did you catch that? Even a fool is thought to be wise if he can learn to hold his tongue. Even a fool, that is someone who has no idea about anything, is thought to be wise if he will just keep his tongue. You know, there's a quote in intertestamental literature that says, quote, "Glory and dishonor come from speaking, and a man's tongue is his downfall." You know the well-known saying, God gave you two ears and one mouth. You should listen twice as much as you speak. You know, Ms. Shante could probably help us better with this because I don't know the biological functions of it. But I've thought around and I thought, why didn't God just put the ear on the forehead? You know, just a perfect circle ear right there on the forehead. It doesn't do anything for you, your forehead. You know, you could take the two ears away and have everything on the vertical. But God knows better than I do. But could it be that he's just reminding us, listen twice as much as you speak. Listen twice as much as you speak. And you know, in times of conflict and adversity, it's important to listen because you do need to understand the other side's perspective. You need to understand the perspective of the other side and what they're saying to you. Sometimes you might not want to hear it, and you really need to. It's a true thing. We all have times where we need to hear something that we don't want to. St. Francis of Assisi once said, "Seek to understand before seeking to be understood." How well do you do that? How well do you seek to be understood, or seek to be understood before seeking to understand? That in and of itself can help with so much conflict. Seek to understand before seeking to be understood. C.H. Spurgeon, the great theologian, said it this way, "Let us be slow to speak, because there is so much sin in us that the less we speak, the better." Listen to me. When you're in tremendous conflict and adversity in life, at some place, family issue, whatever it is, sometimes the best thing you can do is just hold your tongue. Sometimes that's the wisest thing you can do, is just hold that tongue. It's not easy. Listen, I grew up with two brothers. If you weren't quick at the mouth, you were just going to get dominated. So you had to be quick. But you know, sometimes that's not the wisest thing to do. And unfortunately, as C.H. Spurgeon said, you know, there's sin in our life. And because we have sin in our life, the more we open up our mouths in times of conflict and adversity when we're irritated, the more damage we can do. Because you just start spewing what's on your heart. And that is not a wise thing. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There are going to be times in your life in conflict and adversity when it's time to speak. And you got to speak on different issues. It's going to happen throughout your life. I want you to write down these three things. These are Baxter's outlines for when it's time to speak. Do these three things. Number one, make sure you have evaluated the situation thoroughly. Evaluate the situation thoroughly. Number two, make sure you are prepared. Have a prepared statement. That way you can control what you say and control the damage of what you say. And number three, and most importantly, make sure you're at peace with God. Make sure you're at peace with God before that time. You know, some of the most brightest people in history understood the wisdom of maintaining what they needed to say until the right time. Some of the most brightest men in history understood that. Listen to what Alan McGinnis says. Did you know that Einstein was 4 years old before he could speak and 7 before he could read? Isaac Newton did poorly in grade school. A newspaper editor fired Walt Disney because he had no good ideas. Leo Trotsky flunked out of college. Haydn gave up on ever making a musician of Beethoven, who seemed a slow and plodding young man with no apparent talent except a belief in music. The idea here, ladies and gentlemen, is this. These are men who shook the world's history that will forever be in history books for their ideas, their ingenuity, their creation of the mind, and yet they were counted slow to start out, but they understood the wisdom to wait until the appropriate time. Just like us in adversity and conflict, sometimes the best thing you can do is wait until the appropriate time, be prepared, and make sure you're at peace with God. So in times of adversity and conflict, number one, we're to be quick to listen. Number two, we're to be slow to speak. Number three, we're to be slow to become angry. We're to be slow to become angry. Now, in times of conflict and adversity, let me tell you, folks, every one of us, it's human nature. We get angry quick, don't we? We get very angry quick. But listen to verse 19 again. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now that last phrase there, James is just repeating the Proverbs. Proverbs after Proverbs talk about the issue of anger. Listen to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Proverbs 16, 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. And do you know why uncontrolled anger is so scary? It's because it leads to uncontrolled speech. And some things that happen when we're in times of uncontrolled speech, I have seen it terrorize relationships for years. For years. Words can absolutely make situations horrible. Be honest for a moment. In the heat of a moment, have you ever found yourself regretting something you said? Every one of us have. Every one of us have. And the wise person, James, reminds us, will somehow learn to control their anger, because then they control their speech and they'll be able to have wise speech when it comes time to talk. In preparation for this sermon, I was going through a psychology book because it looks like James here is referring to somehow we can control our emotions. And these psychologists come out, and now some of them are saying that they're making claims that, you know, emotions cannot be controlled because they are the natural product of a personality. They cannot truly be controlled. Only emotions can be ignored or suppressed. However, it seems that James is going contrary to the psychologist here. He's saying, in some ways, you can control your emotions. You can control your anger. Now, let me give you the one way that you can truly control your emotions and control this emotion of anger. You ready? This is how you do it. You control your thought process. Control your thought process. This is kind of a chain here. How do you control your thought process? By the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. That is the only way. Continually renewing your mind through the Word of God and through prayer then gives you a track of how to stay on top of your thought process. And when you stay on top of your thought process, then you can better control your emotions. It boils down to your thought process. That's what it ultimately boils down to. And the thought process has to be renewed by the reading of God's Word. I want you to see, though, before we close here, the downfall of human anger. The downfall of human anger. Look at, it's this. Human anger does not produce a righteous life. Human anger does not produce a righteous life. Look at verse 20. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. What James is doing here is now James is describing to us that Christians should be slow to anger because anger does not produce in your life what God intends for you to have. The simple point is that human anger does not produce behavior that's pleasing to God. That's just the bottom line. Anger usually leads away from what God wants and not towards God's goal for your life. You know, throughout the Bible, we are shown of what anger leads to people, what leads for people. For example, uncontrolled anger in the life of people throughout Scripture. You see it every time. Uncontrolled anger leads to sinful acts, violence, and most of the time, murder. You can see it all throughout Scripture. And there has to be a point where you get control of that uncontrolled anger. And it's through the thought process because anger can lead to places you never want to be. It can lead to all kinds of sin. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, God has a purpose and plan for your life. Every one of His children, He has a plan. But the issue is, sometimes uncontrolled emotion, specifically anger here, can lead you out of the will of God because you're following self instead of remaining in the will of God. And that's the unfortunate thing about emotions. They lead people away from the life that God has intended for them and into a life that is not good. Now, again, the best way to deal with your anger is through your thought process. Let me give you one practical life application here, just one. Find a way in adversity and conflict to be able to release that anger. Number one, you need to pray to God to take it from you and to forgive you. But number two, create a physical way that you can see the anger leaving you. And I read of a good example of this. In John Luther's book, Bits and Pieces, he states, quote, "When Abraham Lincoln had to write a letter to someone who had irritated him, he would often write two letters. The first letter was deliberately insulting. Then, having gotten those feelings out of his system, he would tear it up and write a second letter. This one tactful and discreet." Find a way, ladies and gentlemen, to release yourself of anger. Don't allow it to destroy your life. Whatever it is, if you have to write it out and burn it on a piece of paper, let that be it and let God deal with it. Say, "God, right here, I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm seeing it disintegrate in front of me, and I'm moving on because you're good enough, you're big enough, you're powerful enough to heal me of that emotion." And God will do it every time. Let's stand in a moment of response. This morning, I have no idea what you've gone through this week or what you've come in here for. Emotions run wild in our life. Just stay right there. Emotions run wild in our life. And you know, sometimes they can abandon the will of God for us. But unfortunately, remember life by the Spirit. Living life by the Spirit is not a life of anger. So in this morning, if you are so emotionally ran, evaluate yourself. Have I ever truly come under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Has His saving power ever truly came and washed me clean of my sin and given me a new thought process? This morning, if you need to make a decision for Christ, I'll be down front to meet you. If you want to come join this church and this faith family, I'll be down front to meet you. If you need prayer of any kind, I am down front ready to meet you. God bless you as you come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for enlightening us and growing us in it. Father, we thank you for your love. And this morning, if anyone does not know you as Savior, convict them, Lord, and bring them to a place of repentance and faith. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever it is, please come.